Everyone has questions. Why am I here? Where will I go when I die? Is there really truth? But not everyone has biblical answers. Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study the Bible to draw closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Tom Brock.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. Let me set up the Bible text for today. The year is about 2000 BC. God makes Abraham a promise, you're going to have a little boy. And Abraham believed God to keep his promise. And the Bible says, and God reckoned it, his faith, as Abraham's righteousness. In other words, I'm going to count you as righteous, Abraham, even though you're not, because you have faith in me. And as a sign of your righteousness now, not as the cause, but as a sign that you've been made righteous by faith in me, I want you to circumcise yourself and your sons. Fast forward to 48 AD. The Apostle Paul is preaching in Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and he says, Jesus died for our sins, so now all you need to be saved is faith in Christ. Not circumcision, not Jewish works. We're saved by Christ alone. People rejoice. They get saved. They get baptized. Paul leaves to preach elsewhere. After he leaves, false teachers called Judaizers get into the churches of Galatia and say, well, we believe in Jesus too, but that's not enough. You also have to get circumcised. And the Galatian believers think, okay, if you say so, and they're on the verge of getting circumcised, Paul the Apostle hears about this, takes out his quill and scroll, and writes the angriest letter we have in the Bible, the letter to the Galatians. And today we're going to see how seriously the Apostle Paul took false doctrine. We don't take doctrine nearly seriously enough today. So would you take out your Bible? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 in the New Testament, and let's ask the question today, are you living under law or under grace? Let's pray first. Father, we would pray now your Holy Spirit would speak through these ancient words of the Apostle Paul. Anybody who's watching this show that's living under legalism, Lord, we would pray that you would set each of us straight on the joy and freedom of what it means to be saved by grace, to know Christ alone. We pray this in His name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, Paul is writing these erring Galatians, and here's what he says, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The first lesson for this program today is this. The Christian life is a life of freedom. I hope you grew up in a church like that, a freeing, joyful Christian upbringing. But there is something in the church called legalism, and it goes like this. I know I'm saved because I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do, I don't go to movies, I don't go to dances, I don't play cards, and I know I'm saved because I keep my hair in a very tight bun. Well, I think we need to be very careful what movies we see as Christians. I don't believe in smoking. It'll kill you early. I know a pastor, an older pastor, they asked him, will smoking keep you out of heaven? He said, it won't keep you out of heaven. It'll get you there quicker. So, yeah, I know we need to be careful, but what saves us, it's Christ and the cross, not legalism. Point is, you might say, all right, Jesus frees us. What does Jesus free us from? Well, that's the important question. Let me share with you three important things that Jesus frees us from. Number one, freedom from God's law as a means of salvation. Do you know that every other world religion is a do-it-yourself religion, and the Jewish person hopes, I hope I've kept God's rules enough to be saved, and the Hindu hopes, I hope I've done enough good karma to earn my way into a better afterlife, and the Muslim hopes, I hope I've submitted to Allah enough. Do you know what the word Islam means? It means submission, and Christianity teaches you can't do anything enough. Our only hope for salvation is Christ's death on the cross, His grace, His mercy. That's how you're saved. Second thing Jesus frees us from. Number one, He saves us from saving ourselves through the law. Second way he sets us free, freedom from the power of sin. Now you might say, I'm a Christian and I still sin. What do you mean Jesus frees us from the power of sin? Well, what I mean is we are not under the total grip of sin like the rest of the world is. I mean, yes, we sin, but we don't live in sin. We're not bound to it like the rest of the world is. Third thing from which Jesus saves us, He frees us from superstition. You know, America is such a contradiction. We are so intelligent, we are so educated and so scientific in America, and still people read their horoscope every week, or they buy crystals, or they watch psychics on TV shows, getting them in touch with their dead relatives. I mean, go to the New Age section at Barnes & Noble and see how huge superstition is in America. I was doing a radio show at the state fair, and people could come to the microphone and ask me a question, kind of an ask the pastor thing. One teenage boy comes up, well, what happens when people die? I said, well, they go to heaven or hell, according to the Bible. Well, yeah, but if they have unfinished business, don't they stay around on earth and take care of their unfinished business first? And I said to him, you're getting your religion from Hollywood. That's the movie Ghost, and that's the movie The Sixth Sense, but in the Bible, you go to heaven or hell right away, see? And, you know, there's so much superstition, and aren't you glad, Christian, that Jesus has freed you from superstition? He's freed us from the law, from keeping God's law as a way to save ourselves. He's freed us from the power of sin. Yes, we still sin, but nothing like you would if you weren't saved. And the third thing He saves us from is superstition. And I've got to read this. I read this on a prior show, but it's just too good not to read. This was written many years ago by Dr. J. Oswald Smith. Listen to this. Talk about superstition. People who should know better tell me that the heathen are better off as they are, and their own religions satisfy them. Is that true? If so, then certainly we should leave them alone. But are they happy as they are? I am thinking now of the Muslim in Algeria who slashed his head again and again with a large knife until the blood flowed freely, then took newspapers, plastered them on his head, finally lighting it with a match, setting fire to his hair and blood. Why did he do this? Because of his religion. He was laying up merit in heaven. I am thinking of the Aborigines in Australia. When a baby is born, the witch doctor must find a victim somewhere, so he seizes the unborn infant, and in spite of the mother's pleas, he fills its little mouth with sand until it chokes to death. Why? His religion tells him he must do it. The spirits must be satisfied. I am thinking of Africans who always kill their twin babies, believing one of them to be demon-possessed. I am thinking of Hindu widows, and this was true until the 1930s. I am thinking of Hindu widows of India, because of their religion, have to lie down beside their husbands when they have died and allow themselves to be burned alive with their husbands. I am thinking of certain parts of Africa, when a chief dies, they throw his widows, 30, 60, 100 of them, into a grave with him, and they are buried alive. Is. Until you, my friend, are willing to accept these religion with their abominable practices for yourself, you ought to be ashamed to say that the heathen are better off as they are. Christ alone offers people life and abundant life. Jesus frees us from superstition. Look at verse 2. Galatians 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Here's the next lesson. To add to the cross is to deny the cross. The Judaizers are saying, well, we believe in Jesus too, that he died on the cross too, but that's not enough. You also have to get circumcised and keep the Jewish laws or you're not going to be saved. And Christian, beware of any person or any group that adds anything to the cross of Christ for your salvation. I had an old professor say something I still remember. He said, I am glad my salvation depends 100% on Jesus on the cross and not this much on me, because he said, I have trouble doing this much. Verse 3, And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law, all of God's law. Here's the next lesson. If you want to be saved, you must do it perfectly. I know Todd Friel, who now has a TV show nationally, but he used to be here in town. He would do a radio show at the state fair, and with the microphone, he'd stop people in the crowd. Sir, do you believe you're a basically good person? 9 out of 10 people think they're a basically good person. They don't get it. And then he would take them through the Ten Commandments and show them how in thought, word, and deed they'd broken the Ten Commandments. But now and then he'd get a response, well, yeah, okay, maybe I did that and I broke that one, but I didn't break that one. And Todd would say, well, let's say you're brought up in court for bank robbery. And you say to the judge, well, okay, I robbed that bank, but I've never cheated on my wife. Well, you're still going to jail. And the point is, if you want to be saved by your keeping of God's law, the Ten Commandments, you have to do it perfectly. Good luck. Years ago, do you remember this controversy? Reader's Digest came out with a condensed version of the Bible. It caused a lot of hassle because people like me thought, you don't cut stuff out of God's Word. But during the whole controversy, I think it's maybe the funniest editorial cartoon I've ever seen. Moses is coming down the mountain with the two tablets, and on the two tablets it says 1, 4, and 7. That's the Reader's Digest. And the point is, you can't do that. If you want to be saved by how good you are and your keeping of God's law, you have to do it perfectly. Good luck. Truth is, God's law condemns us more than it saves us. Let's look at verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified or put right with God by law, by being good. You have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Here's the next lesson. Legalism destroys. If you're into legalism and saving yourself by your own goodness, that'll kill you. I mean, many years ago, I dated a pastor's daughter. This pastor and his wife were rather legalistic. And so this is Walt Disney's Bambi was being released on the big screen. And so I'm taking her to see Bambi, and I said to the dad and mom, you know, this is Bambi, so I think this movie will be safe. No, no, it's still a film. We can't have our daughter go. So we didn't go see Bambi. Well, that was many years ago. I still kind of know this family. They had 5 kids. They're all adults now. Of those 5 kids, one of them is walking with Christ, because legalism will kill you. If I have to keep all these picky rules to be saved, I give up. And that's what they've done. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Here's the next lesson. Righteousness is future. Now, please try to follow this. Right now, we have something called the imputed righteousness of Christ. Jesus led a perfect life for 33 years. His perfect life is imputed to me. Like, let's say this is me and this is Christ. I have the righteousness of Christ. I'm in Christ, the Bible says. So when God sees me, he doesn't see me and my sin. He sees 33 years of perfect righteousness. Jesus' perfect life is imputed to me. I'm saved by the imputed righteousness of Christ. To a degree, that changes my life, and I live a different life than I would without Christ. But am I perfect? No. The perfect righteousness that I will have is something that won't happen until the next life. So, years ago, I take my youth to a Bible camp, and it's run by a holiness church. And the elderly man who runs the camp believed in what's called perfectionism. And he told me that he had not sinned for months. And I said, I feel I'm doing good if I don't sin in thought, word, and deed for 5 minutes. And he and I had a long talk. At the end of that talk, I was exhausted, and I was wondering, well, maybe I'm not saved. But you know what? I am saved. Because the Bible teaches, yes, we now have the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and we live that out to a degree, but the perfect righteousness that we will have, that doesn't happen until we're in heaven. I think it was D.L. Moody who was preaching one night in Chicago, in the middle of his sermon, somebody stands up, "Amen, preach it, Brother Moody. I haven't sinned for 15 years. Moody ignores him, keeps preaching, "Amen, preach it, Brother Moody. I haven't sinned for 15. Finally, third time, "Amen." And finally, Moody stops and he looks at the man. "Sir, is your wife here tonight?" "Well, no." "Would you go get her and bring her here? I want to hear her say that you haven't sinned for 15 years. holiness, total holiness, is future. Look at verse 6. "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." Here's the next lesson. Don't get caught up in externals. Get caught up in love. Years ago, here's a young teenage boy that comes to our church. I think maybe for the first time he was unchurched. He wore a baseball cap in church. One of our ushers, who is not the most spiritual man I've ever known, just chewed, "This is the house of God. Don't you know you don't wear a hat in the house of God?" And the tragedy was, I don't know that young man ever came back. Listen, don't get caught up in this picky little stuff. That's called legalism. Get caught up in love. I mean, now and then I will meet one of these King James-only Christians, and the only true Bible is the King James. And if you follow any other Bible, that's not the Bible. Only, and it's like this is their religion. And don't get caught up in the externals. Get caught up in the love of Christ. Skip down to verse 12. "I wish those who are troubling you would even," talking about the false teachers, urging them to get circumcised. "I wish those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves," literally in the Greek, would even cut themselves off. This is the angriest verse in all of Paul's epistles. And basically he's saying, these people who want to circumcise you, I wish they'd go all the way and castrate themselves. And you might think, what a horrible thing for the Apostle Paul to say. Well, Paul takes doctrine seriously. He knows that false teaching damns people, and so he's brutal on it. Jesus basically said the same thing in Matthew 18. It's better for you to have a millstone tighter on your neck and you to be thrown into the depths of the sea than that you lead people astray. Point is, we need to be careful of false teachers in the church. Are you an ELCA Lutheran? Do you know that they just elected their first practicing homosexual bishop? And what did he do in the first days of his new bishopric? He rode in the gay pride parade in Hollywood. And I'll say it again. This is not my grandma's Lutheran church. We need to be careful about false prophets in the church. Some of them are bishops. In the Episcopal Church, the ELCA Lutheran Church. And we need to be careful of doctrine. You know, we had a radio show in Minneapolis for about 8 years. Can I tell you about our angriest phone call? One guy called in, just really mad at me. "You narrow-minded, bigoted, uneducated Christians." He just railed for a few minutes. And finally I stopped him. I said, "Excuse me, sir, who's being hate-filled at this moment?" And I like the Unitarian Church. They don't have doctrine. And you better believe they don't. And I stopped him. I said, "Well, do you know what the word doctrine means? It simply means teaching. How can you have a church without teaching? What is the pastor supposed to do in the pulpit? Play bingo?" And we need doctrine. Doctrine's a good thing. And I will agree, there are some doctrines we have to agree to disagree on. But on the big stuff, like we're saved by Christ, not by circumcision, Paul is willing to die for that. We need to be concerned about doctrine. Look at verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, your evil human nature, but through love serve one another." Here's the next lesson. Use your freedom for love and not the flesh. You know, I have a friend who works at a Christian college, and he says when it gets hot weather and I'm walking down the hall, you should see these young Christian college students, and I'm thinking to myself, would you put on some clothes? And we are free in Christ, but are you using your freedom to serve your flesh or to love one another, as Paul puts it? And I will tell you this, years ago, I was a campus minister. On Sunday nights, I did counseling at the chapel there in office. And I remember one night, a young woman comes in. Well, Pastor, or I was a vicar back then, Vicar Brock, I heard you preach that sex outside of marriage is wrong, but my boyfriend and I love each other, and nothing is wrong with what we're doing. I said, really? Well, let's see. 1 Corinthians 6, fornicators won't go to heaven. Well, yeah, when was that written? Well, Paul the Apostle wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about 2,000 years ago. Well, times have changed. Well, have they? Let's see. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom. And she just, well, and she huffed out. I think it was the same night. Another college girl comes in. Pastor, Vicar Tom, I heard your sermon. Yeah, my boyfriend and I did stuff we shouldn't have. And she was sorry. She wept. We prayed for her forgiveness. And as I remember it, she got involved in some Christian work that year and did something to serve the Lord. Well, she's using her freedom not to serve her flesh, but to serve the Lord. The end story is, near the end of the year, girl number one comes back. Her boyfriend had told her to move out baby, and now she was broken. And she cried and we prayed, etc. But we have all this freedom as Christians. It's to be serving others in love, not serving your flesh. All right, let's review all this. Jesus has set us free from three things. Number one, we are freed from keeping God's law as our way of earning salvation. Hallelujah, we're saved by Christ on the cross. Number two, we are freed from the power of sin. Okay, I still sin some, but not like I would if I was under the grip of sin like the world is. And the third thing Jesus frees us from is superstitions of our New Age America. The big question is, are you using this freedom to serve your flesh or to love? And I'll close with this, something personal. It doesn't get more personal than this. Our family doctor when I was a little boy was Dr. Armbrust. He didn't believe in circumcising baby boys. He believed in waiting till they're about 8 years old when they can feel it. And I was 8 years old, my brother Mark was seven, we both go into the hospital, and I think we stayed in the hospital two nights for this, and we got circumcised. And I have a memory of being wheeled out of the operating room, kicking the sheets off my bed, screaming bloody murder. A few weeks later, Mom takes Mark and I into Dr. Armbrust's office to get the bandages taken off. And this is a lonely memory. Mom takes Mark in first, and Mark, when the bandages are taken, he just screamed bloody murder. And I'm sitting there knowing, I'm next! And it didn't hurt me as bad. But you know the reason I tell you that? Christian men, aren't you glad all you need to be saved is Jesus? You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And that's the glory of the Christian faith. We're saved by Christ alone, by faith alone in Him. And yes, that does change our life, but what saves us? Christ, period. Hallelujah. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we now ask Pastor Brock to share with us his knowledge of Scripture and insights to answer questions we have regarding the Bible, our Lord, and our everyday walk with Him. Pastor Brock, can you really define what is legalism?
Legalism is the belief that the way you are saved is by your keeping legal, meaning law. The way you're saved is by keeping God's law. I'm sorry, Jackie, but most people in the world are legalists. If you ask them, why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I've been a basically good person. I've kept the Ten Commandments. That's not the way we're saved, because we break them more than we keep them. So legalism is trying to earn your own salvation.
Okay, then what is libertinism?
Yeah, it's libertinism. It's the opposite of legalism. Paul wrote Galatians to deal with the heresy called legalism. He wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with the heresy, or he wrote Romans 6 to deal with the heresy called libertinism. It goes like this. Well, because I'm saved by grace alone, which we are, then I can just keep sinning because I'm sinned by grace alone. And Paul writes Romans 6 and says that's not the way it works. When you're saved by grace alone, it changes your life. So what we have, Jackie, in the Lutheran ELCA Church, the Episcopal Church in America, and the PCUSA Presbyterians, and also the United Church of Christ, which sadly is the worst of all, is libertinism. Because we're saved by grace, sin is okay now.
All right, you talked about false prophets, but how can you tell if somebody is or someone is a false prophet?
You know, Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. A good tree does not produce bad fruit, and a bad tree does not produce good fruit. So when the Mormons were at my door telling me that this Joseph Smith in 1820 was born and created this great religion called Mormonism, we know by the fruits of that that Mormonism is true. And I said to them, I look at the fruits of Joseph Smith. He starts a religion that teaches that there are thousands of gods, that you can be God someday if you can become a god, and that our God never used to be God. He became God. I look at that and I hold it against Scripture, and that's a $3 bill. So the way you tell a false prophet is, does he follow Scripture? And if he doesn't and adds a second book, I mean, Mormons say they follow the Bible, but their book is the Book of Mormon. You can tell of a cult by they either add a book or they contradict this book.
Okay, so who are some of the false prophets in the church today?
Well, in the church, I would have to say some of these liberal Lutheran bishops, Episcopal bishops, United Church of Christ presidents that are telling people that you don't need to believe in Christ to be saved because everybody goes to heaven, and telling people that abortion is okay and homosexual behavior is okay. Within the church, those who those people are. And that's tragic. Lutheran Church used to be a great church. Okay. The Episcopal Church did too.
Pastor Brock, we're on TV.
Yeah.
There's a lot of evangelists and preachers on TV. Are all of them genuine?
Some of those you got to watch. Have you seen the guy? Send and I will send you miracle spring water from Jerusalem and it'll heal your lumbago. Come on. So, you know, I think a lot of the people on TV are fine, but anybody that you can, and you can spot them, people that are using religion to make money, beware of those people.
Okay, Pastor Brock, we don't have much time left, and as long as we're talking about money and everything, mm-hmm. can you tell our audience a little bit of
sure.
an update very quickly about where our ministry is going?
Yeah, hi everybody. You know, we are on the air till the end of this year. We have probably the money to do that, and we're on nationally now, and it's a lot of money. So we don't know what'll happen at the end of this year. We want to ask you to pray. If the Lord nudges you to help, you'll see address at the end of the show, or you can go to pastorstudy.org and get information there. But we ask you to pray because we need God's provision to come in. So just, if you would, just take a moment, pray for that, and if you're nudged, you can give.
Thanks for being with us. We pray God would grant you his richest blessings this week until we're together again next time.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the gospel of Christ because of our generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org.
Or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441.
May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always.